music. And let's open God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I had no intention of spending this much time in 1 Corinthians 11 when I first entered it. But it has taken us on so many different places, and today it's going to take us on another place. So let's begin with the word of prayer. And I want to encourage you to be in prayer for Jim Armstrong and Roxanne for your healing, continual healing of your body, and then in work and just finances and special things going on. So please be in prayer for Jim Armstrong. And let's begin with the word of prayer, getting ready for the study of the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. For in it, Heavenly Father, we have the realization and the understanding of who and what You are, Your Son and Your Spirit. And we pray now that Your Spirit will open our eyes to things You'd have us to see and to understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11, let's just read from verse 13. And move into our study this morning. Verse 13, judge for yourselves. And that took us a couple of Sundays in dealing with judging and maligning and gossiping and a lot of the sins of the tongues. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Now, this judgment comes from sound doctrine in the soul, the judgment of coming to that understanding. Now, verse 14, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is dishonor to him? So, James Webb doesn't have to worry about that, about being dishonored. And please remember, the nature is not talking about the animal kingdom, where, for an example, the male bird is far more attractive and sings better than the female bird in a multitude of cases. And you have the lion and the lioness. This is talking about human nature throughout history. Now, if you're not taught by sound doctrine, teaching from the pulpit, then learn from nature, from the physical makeup of the woman and the physical makeup of the man. Long hair of a woman is her glory, while short hair on a man is his authority. Significance of long hair on a woman, verse 15, take a look. But if, third class condition, maybe she will have long hair, maybe she will not. A woman has long hair, really just longer than her husband's. Now, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Instead of wearing a veil, she has her beautiful hair. Now, the point here is that the woman's hair has three important purposes in our study. One, designed to be her glory. The woman's hair is designed to be her glory, and that which is attractive to her. I never realized all that went on in a woman getting ready until I got married, and then watching my granddaughters. I mean, we got one granddaughter. She'll go into the bathroom, and she's 17, but she sits up on the counter, and there's a just looks in the mirror, and she'll deal with her hair and all. I mean, that poor girl really works hard for that glory, and but it is her glory. And secondly, it is to be her veil. And thirdly, it is to show her respect and authority that we just studied. Now, verse 16, we have the dissenters, legalists, bullies, troublemakers. But if, this time we have a first-class condition, and it's true. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, no other churches of God. That's not the denomination, churches of God. Please understand that. Okay. Churches of God, first note the word inclined. All right, we're going to talk about inclined. And having said the churches of God, this is not talking about the denomination Church of God. That's popular today. But I got a great email this morning. It's a Roman soldier. And he's fighting this man. He's got holding up. And over here is the Gillows, the guy with the hatchet to cut off his head. And the man says, "No, no, no, no. You made a mistake. I'm John the Methodist." Not John the Baptist. I'm John the Methodist. Oh, well. I thought it was great. Okay. The word inclined. This is a present active indicative, noting the continual characteristic of this person. The present tense notes the continual characteristic of this person. Now, this is variously translated in various translations. Here it says, inclined to be contentious. Some translate, wants to be, seems to be, intends to be, thinks to be. All of these are attempts to interpret the Greek word that expresses the subjective mental condition of certain men and women. People, it's amazing, our soul makeup. Totally amazing how different we all are in our soul makeup. There are some people just have a natural sense of humor. There are other people that are very quiet. There are people who seem to step up and volunteer all the time. Then there's the characteristics we have to guard against, like this one. And saying that, the way I am is no excuse. Doesn't cut it. But that's what a lot of people do. Well, that's just the way I am. You'll have to get along with it. No, no, you better get with it, not somebody else. Not your wife, your husband, or somebody else in the church. You need to get with the plan of God. But I know people, well, that's just the way I am. No, that doesn't justify your sinful behavior. A person who just always seems to cause trouble, a smart mouth, or contentious. Now, let me stop here and say to those on the internet, parents, be objective enough. Be objective enough to see this in your children. Be objective. This is your responsibility as a parent. And if your child is starting to have a contentious nature, work on it. Cause them to understand it. Cause them to see it. Help them work on it. It may be the whole time you have the child until they're 18. And then when you kick them out of the house at 18, then if they want to be contentious, that's their problem. But as a parent, that's our responsibility. To note these things in a child. Exploit the good things. But the things that are going to cause trouble in life, it's your responsibility as a parent. Identify it. And work with them. Help them. Get over it. Don't just say, well, I guess that's the way they are. That's not an answer. That's your job as a parent to work on a child if they are contentious. Help them to control it. And if it's a good trait, exploit it. A contentious person is one who always causes or is likely to cause an argument or controversy. You know, it just seems like everywhere I go, there's always a controversy. Well, you know, you might want to think twice about saying something like that. You know, you might be the cause of that controversy everywhere you go. Now, it is common sense to me that males go in a man's bathroom and a female goes in a female. But there are people who are contentious today. No, 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 no. Oh, we can justify men going into little girls' bathrooms and all this other stuff. They're contentious. Here's Paul's answer to these people in the assembly. We have no other practice, nor has any church belonging to God. Now, with that in mind, let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Go through Paul's epistles, and if you come to Titus, you've gone too far. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 3. If anyone... Now, one thing in seminary... I majored in Hebrew, but I took every course they had in Greek except one, speed reading Greek. I'm never going to speed read through Greek, so I'm not taking that course. But there's just things in it that are absolutely wonderful, but there are a few things that are a little weird and try to get, you got to understand. This is called, if anyone, is called an indefinite pronoun in the English. But it's very definite in the Greek. It's very definite. He has some specific people in mind. They are members of the assembly. If anyone advocates a different doctrine. Now, this is all one Greek word. Advocates a different doctrine, teaches a different doctrine. That's all one word in the Greek. It means to teach differently. And the present tense means this has been going on and needs to stop in this assembly. They must be aware of such a one, for this kind of a believer can cause a lot of trouble in the assembly. And you've got to be able to identify this and be able to handle it. And if need to be, then there needs to be some correction that need to be taking place. These kind of people can cause trouble in the assembly, especially to a new believer. The new believer, here's this, here's that. They don't know what's going on. And so, if a person disagrees with the teaching of that assembly, they need to, one, keep their mouth closed. Two, if they can't handle it, leave. But you don't cause trouble in the assembly, challenging the authority and the teaching of the pastor. And this is also true not only of a young believer, but a bleeding heart, who may say, well, everyone's entitled to their own opinion. And that's very true. But not everyone's entitled to cause trouble in a church and an assembly. Everyone's entitled to their own opinion, but not everyone's entitled to just cause trouble in the assembly because you disagree with what's being taught. So this is very important in regard to the local assembly. Yet, there will always be in every assembly, there are at various times, those who hold to false doctrines. A small assembly like ours, not very often, but occasionally it does come up. Contrary doctrine, contrary to that being taught in the assembly. Now, a good study of the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 deals extensively with these apostate intruders who seek to undermine the authority in the local church. All right, the next phrase. And does not agree with sound words. Again, the indicative mood tells us this is going on in the assembly. This is reality. See? Look at sound words. It's interesting here. It's an interesting word. It comes from the Greek, hygiano. That's where we get our word hygiene. From this word, the Greek word here, where we get the hygiene. And it simply means to be healthy. The word sound means healthy. Healthy doctrines. Healthy to your Christian life. Healthy to your living the Christian life. It means to be well. It means to be sound. And logos, translated words, refers to doctrines, to thoughts from the Word of God. Those are the teaching, those words, those doctrines, of the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord represents His authority over your life, determining decisions you make. And for Jesus Christ to become your Lord takes time. Now, some people say that's part of the gospel. You got to make Him Lord and Savior. No, you can't. You don't do that. You can't do that. That takes a long time to make Him Lord of your life in most cases. You've got to learn some things. You've got to grow. And eventually, He becomes the Lord of your life. Just like our parents. It takes some time. And then finally, with enough encouragement from the backside, we realize we better do what they say. See? Better get in line. So, that's the word Lord. Jesus is the humanity of His being our Savior. Christ is Messiah, the deity of being our Savior. And with the doctrine conforming, now this is nothing but the preposition kata, according to godliness. Godliness. doctrine that is characteristic of godliness. What is godliness? What most people think about godliness doesn't really line up with the Word of God. You gotta be real sweet, full of brotherly love, legalism, just knowing a lot of doctrine, a do-gooder, and so forth. Well, let's understand what the Word of God says. Since this is the standard by which we must conform in our lives, let's just take a moment and look at godliness. Godliness is a technical word. It cannot be explained by what it sounds like. And I'm just going to jump ahead of what I have in the notes. It does not mean what it sounds like. Godliness. People, I'm going to show you, in the Greek word, God isn't in the Greek word. God is not there. It's translated godliness. So we need to have an understanding of this Greek word. So point one, definition. And the best way to define this word is to look at three different Greek words translated godliness or something in that respect. The first word, the one we have here, is eusebia. E-U-S-E-B-E-I-A. Eusebia. Translated godliness. And you can see there's no theos in there. There's no God in there. Which comes from the root word meaning devout, piety toward God. What is important for believers to understand about this word is that this word refers to a Christian attitude and mainly conduct of the Christian. It was used to guide a believer's life. Look at 1 Timothy 2, verse 2. 1 Timothy 2, 2. For kings and all who are in authority, the previous verse says these are who you and I should be in prayer for, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life. We studied in 1 Thessalonians how we're to live a quiet life. Here Paul says it again in Timothy. Live a tranquil and quiet life. What's a tranquil life? Let me tell you what a tranquil life is. Free from disturbances from the world. Free from disturbances from the world. Political, social, morals, all these kind of things that influence us. Remember, you have three enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And the world will intrude on your Christian life like you can't believe. When you get so wrapped up in the world, gotta have what the world has, gotta have what the world offers, these kinds of things. We are free, living a tranquil life, free from the disturbances of the world. Many of the stresses, anxieties, and depressions, SAD said, of many Christians is because they will not be released from the disturbances of the world. Things going on in the world cause them stress, anxiety, and depression. And it shouldn't. We shouldn't care. But we get so wrapped up in what's going on in the world that it causes the stress, anxiety, depression, and many other things. A search for that kind of fun, search for that kind of enjoyment, a search for all the things that the world has to offer. And people, the world has a multitude of things to distract us from a walking in the Christian life, glorifying Christ. So this is what the word actually means. Then it says a quiet life. Quiet. That means you're not out there making a lot of noise. You're living your life as under the Lord. And to the best of your ability, Paul says in Romans, you form peace with as many people as you possibly can. So this is a quiet life. And a quiet life, now it says, in all godliness and dignity. Now what is interesting is that we're studying the mystery in Colossians 1 in our second service this morning. Well, take a look at 1 Timothy 3. First Timothy 3, verse 16. By common confession. That means it's recognized by most believers. Great is the mystery of godliness. Just don't really understand it. He who was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, sent by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Well, who is that? That's Jesus Christ. So let's look at what we're saying. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, description of Christ. With that in mind, look at Colossians 1:27. Turn over to a few books back to Colossians 1, verse 27. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches and the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I hope you see it. Godliness is designed to be Christ in you. That's the mystery. You go back to 1 Timothy 3:16. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. Then in Colossians 1:27, what is the mystery? Christ in you. So, godliness is the formation of Christ in you. Now, how is Christ formed in us? This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you don't know how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith, you're never going to make it. We're filled with the Spirit by faith in the Holy Spirit. Faith in Christ for salvation, faith in the Spirit for spirituality. Faith in the one that He has sent. So this is how He's Christ in you. The Galatians 5, fruit of the Holy Spirit, the divine, they call it the divine nine, or more than that, but it's nine fruit of the Spirit. But it's singular. Why is it singular when it has nine things? Because the culmination of all of the fruit of the Spirit is Christ formed in you. Love, joy, peace, these type of things. This is Christ being formed in you. So this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is enforced by 2 Peter 1. So let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Seeing that His divine power, that's the Holy Spirit, the divine power is the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1, 3, seeing that His divine power, the Holy Spirit, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through or by means of the true knowledge of Him, doctrine, who called us by His own glory and excellence. People, godliness depends on the knowledge of the truth of the Word of God. Pertinent doctrines in the Word of God on how you and I ought to live. So this is a very important passage in Peter. Seeing that His divine power, the Holy Spirit, has granted to us everything, everything. People, you lack nothing to live your life sinless and glorifying to Christ, pertaining to life and godliness through or by means of the true knowledge. See, there's a false knowledge. That's what we're studying in the Timothy passage. There's a false knowledge that these heretics are proclaiming in the church, and there is a true knowledge that Paul is teaching. By the true knowledge of Him who called us, and this is the grace, by His own glory and excellence. And since we're in 2 Peter, look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Now this is a powerful passage. 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's read together in this verses 10 through 13. 2 Peter 3. 10 through 13, and pay attention to what you're reading. But the day of the Lord, here we are, will come like a thief in the night, the rapture of the church, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed. Now, this is at the end of the millennium. Remember, the day of the Lord can cover one day. It can cover the period of the tribulation. It can cover the period of the tribulation and the millennium. It can cover all of those things. It's a massive technical word in Scripture. So you have to understand it in any of the Scripture that you're reading, Old Testament or New Testament. All right, the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Well, big deal. I'm not going to, it doesn't matter. It's not going to happen in my lifetime. Why do I even care? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 11. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Why do we have to study the end times? Why do we study prophecy of the future? People, right here, you have it. Here's your answer. What sort of people ought you to be in the holy conduct and godliness? Looking, this is what we're going to live our life daily. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. So people, this is what you have. Now look at verse 13. But according to His promise, we are looking in our daily life right now for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. So I love this passage. It answers those, why are we studying dispensations? Why are we studying eschatology of the future? Why do we need to know all these things? I want you to read again what he says. What sort of people ought you to be? With this in mind, what sort of people are you to be? Holy, in holy conduct and godliness. Looking for. This is how we're to live our life. Looking for. One thing about going to college. Let's just take the 4-year idea. One thing about, you know, it's a day in, day out for 4 years. But I'll tell you what, almost daily, I'm going to get out of here one day. I'm going to graduate one day. This is all going to be over one day. You're constantly aware. You've got a goal, an objective. That's why you're studying. See, get out of here. See? That's the whole idea here. It's how we ought to live our life. A certain manner of life. We're going to be out of here. We're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to reign with Him in the millennium. And then we're going to be with Him in the new heavens and the new earth. That should affect how you and I live. Just like it affects the college student. Well, I got to study. I'm not interested in this subject. I'm not interested in this teacher. They're boring. Boring. See? That's what my granddaughter says. Oh, college today. Boring. Well, I was college today. Boring. See? And so what I finally decided to do, I started, well, it may be boring, but you got to look real interested. Teachers like that. Boring. So I didn't get very far with her. See? But the point is, we live a certain way, people, because we know what's going to happen. And it should affect how we live. What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the God? So this becomes a very important issue. Godliness is one of many virtues that should characterize every believer's life. It's not the virtue. It's one of many virtues that should characterize our life. Look at 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. We just read 2 Peter 3. Let's go back to 2 Peter 1. And let's begin reading in verse 5. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith. There's our faith life. How do we live? We live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in the Holy Spirit. Faith always has to have an object. Not all that keep the faith, brother. Keep the faith in what? Faith has to have an object. The power is not in faith. You never need more faith. A grain of mustard seed is all God is looking for. And I'm thankful because sometimes that's all we can come up with. When you've been really hidden in life, that's all you can come up with. All I got is a grain of mustard seed, Lord, but I trust you. That's all he's looking for. He saved you for eternity by a grain of mustard seed. What makes you think he can't work in your life? By a grain of mustard seed of faith. Okay. Now, for this reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. What is that? Living a quiet life. Not disturbed by the things of the world. And in your moral excellence, morality, knowledge, constantly growing in the Word of God, and in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. I just hear one of my grandchildren, well, just keep adding on. You just start off with one thing. By the time you get through, you got a long list of stuff that I have to do. And I can just hear him say that. That's what Peter's doing here. Now, for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith. Supply moral excellence. People, let me tell you something. There are two people who could do the same moral act. One will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. One will not. What's the difference? The filling of the Holy Spirit. What's done in the power of the Holy Spirit? That's what's going to be rewarded. Not the doing or the not doing. It's in what power in which we do it. Then verse 6, and in your knowledge, continually growing in the Word of God, self-control. And in your self-control, and what does that deal with? That deals with it, living that quiet life. That deals with not allowing the world to disturb your relationship with Christ. That's self-control. Sometimes we all lack self-control. We let the world influence us. We let sin creep in. Self-control means you have the ability not to allow those things to have. Perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. It's not through yet. Verse 7. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Boy, you just got a long list there. Boy. Now, see that word love? That's agape. Spiritual love. Again, emphasizing the work of the Holy Spirit. This is love provided by the Holy Spirit. Not love of the flesh. Oh, I just love everybody and I want to get along with it. That doesn't impress God. It's love that comes from the Holy Spirit. That's agape love. Spiritual love. If we compare this list with the list of Galatians 5, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, we'll find that some of these are in that list. Some of these are here. No one list has all the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 8. For if, maybe you will, maybe you will not, these qualities are yours. Are they yours? And are increasing. They render you neither useless nor unfaithful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There we are back to knowledge. But what I want you to see is here, increasing. Unfortunately, one of the problems of a Bible church movement, a Bible church, where the Word of God is diligently taught, people do reach a point, well, I know enough now. I know enough. I don't really need to be going there all the time, spending my time in church, going to church. I know pretty much everything that's there. No, you don't. But I like this word, increasing. Increasing in all of these things. Now let's go back and see what all the things we're to be increasing in. It says here, in faith, got to increase using your faith. diligence in your faith, moral excellence, living a moral life, knowledge, increasing in knowledge, self-control, increasing in self-control, in perseverance, and in godliness. And in your godliness, brother kindness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. What's brotherly kindness? Brotherly kindness is when you see a fellow believer in need. That's brotherly kindness. They need a coat. They need money. I'm not talking about so they can get something special. They just need it for living. Well, I've been saving all this money. I have my mind on the 60-inch TV, and I saved up for it, and I've got the money now. And now, here this believer's telling me how hard up they are. Well, okay, God, I'll give them my TV. Hey, we'll keep your TV. If that's your attitude. If that's your attitude, keep it. God doesn't need it. But when you say, this person's in need of financial help, and you help them. You help them. You don't regret it. You don't have any animosity about it. They need it. Here, I'm glad I got it. It's yours. So this becomes very important in life. And increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfaithful, unfruitful, in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does that result in? Right after the rapture, the first thing that's going to happen is the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to stand face to face, looking at the Lord, not with your husband, not with your children, not with your wife, not with a preacher, just you. You and the Lord. And He's going to evaluate your life, whether you lived it in the power of the Spirit or not. And this phrase says, which will render you neither useless nor unfruitful. And people, on that basis, you're going to receive unbelievable rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Maybe not in time. People may not even know. In fact, no one knows you didn't get that 60-inch TV because you gave the money to somebody else. I want people to know that. I want to give a testimony at church. I want to stand up and tell I gave up my money for a TV to help this poor family. No, you keep your mouth shut. The Lord knows, and that's all it needs to know. Live your life as under the Lord, people. In quietness. Now, under the definition, we have noted the word eusebia. But there is another word translated godliness. Theosebia. Theosebia. Now, theo. Ah, God now is in it. This word means God-fearing. Reverence toward God, godliness, and this word has God in it. Eusebia did not have the word God in it. This word, theosebia, theosebia, which means God-fearing, reverence toward God, godliness. Look at 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2, verse 10. But, rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making claim to godliness, rather by means of good works, as is proper for women taking a claim to godliness. People claim to be godly. Foremost, legalists, bullies. They like to flaunt their godliness, how holy they are. Well, I don't smoke or chew, and I don't go with the girls that do. Well, I'm glad that season for us. See? So, this type of thing. But that's what the legalist does. They got their list. And this is what makes you godly. And people, this is, I've said before, Christians are like the Republicans. They'll never stand together. Democrats, they don't care what the issue is. If you're a Democrat, they'll stay with you. Republicans don't. They're like Christians. How do I mean that? Baptists, Lutherans, Presbyterians, all these different denominations, Methodists. I'm over here. There's always a new one cropping up. Can't keep up with them. They're cropping up. Can't get along. And when you can't get along, leave them. Go form a new group. See? And that's what happens in the world. And this is the claim of godliness. We have our list. Here's our list of what makes you godly. And if you don't keep my list, you're not godly. Now, in my list, you don't smoke, you don't drink. But in my list, you can play cards, you can gamble, you can do a lot of other things. Now, this person over here, I've got my list. You can't gamble, you can't play cards, you can't play dice. Dice are the devil's thing. I forgot what it was. They're of the devil. Cards are of the devil. Now, see? But you can do a little drinking, you can do that, but you can't do these. And you, what you do if you're a legalist, you find the legalist is as list best fits what you like. See? And if you don't find it, go throw a new, start a new group. And, with a new list. See? And that's what these are, claim to godliness. They claim it. They claim it. Many people claim that they are godly. Tell you another group who claim to be godly. Those who have lots of knowledge of doctrine. And they think just because they have a lot of knowledge that God is impressed. Why, I'm a PhD. I got a doctorate in theology. Boy, I'm just so smart. See? Aren't you impressed with me? I have this. I have that. I've written books. I have all these things. People, God is not impressed. Who claim godliness. See? There is one more word for godliness, which is not translated godliness, but that's what it's meant. Hosteis, H-O-S-I-O-T-E-S. It's translated holiness. It is used in Luke chapter 1. Let's turn to Luke chapter 1 a moment. And I'll explain to you what's going on in this passage, context. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, is filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesies. That you'll see that in verse 67. He prophesies that God would allow his people to serve him in godliness and holiness and in righteousness. Look at verse 75. Luke 1, verse 75. In holiness and righteousness, before God, all our days. That's in the millennium. When the Jews in the millennium will be indwelt and filled by the Holy Spirit. It's going to be an unbelievable period of time. That'll be the new covenant. See? Now, the word is used. Let's look at Ephesians 4. I'm running out of time. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 24. And put on the new self. Put it on. It's not that the new self is not what God gives you in the 34 things. You put this on, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness. There's our word, holiness. Now, what is really interesting is the examination of these words. Let's look at Eusebia, translated godliness. Doesn't even have God in it. Doesn't even have God in it. This word is best understood, well-directed reference, but does not imply an inward inherent holiness. Does not imply that. It is actually an external piety, therefore it's claimed by the legalists to be godly because of this word. And is not the word, and therefore emphasizes, the emphasis of that word is on your outer life, and as such must be hourly endeavored by every believer. Let's go back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. But have nothing to do with worldly fables. There's getting back to the intrusion of the world. Fit only for old women. I'm glad I'm not exegeting this. and studying it. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That is, discipline yourself to walk in the filling of the Spirit by faith. Now, the real warning of this word, translated godliness, is given in 2 Timothy 3. So let's look at 2 Timothy 3. Holding to a form of godliness in how they live. 2 Timothy 3:5. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. These are your legalists. These are the people who make sure they show their godliness. They straighten everyone out in the assembly. They talk of how they hold on to these their legalistic trends. Avoid these. Now, a few minutes ago, we started 1 Timothy 6:3. Let's go back there a moment. 1 Timothy 6:3. If anyone advocates, 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, this is what got us into our study of godliness. Now look at verse 4. He is conceited. Now, this, of course, refers to the sin of arrogance, the first sin ever created, ever done, ever committed. Arrogance by Satan. But what is interesting, I love this Greek word. The Greek word is tuoo, T-U-P-H-O-O. And it means to swell, to inflate. To inflate with pride. It comes from a Greek noun meaning blind. Now, why do I point this out? There are two types of arrogance. There are two types of arrogance in the world. There is arrogance and there is blind arrogance. There's arrogance and there's blind arrogance. Now, the word tuphoo means to be puffed up with pride, to be blinded. Now, what's the difference? Under arrogance, the person is aware of his arrogance and is even proud of his arrogance. Even proud of his arrogance. See? But under blind arrogance, he's not aware of his pride. Not aware of his arrogance. Now, you might ask, how can that be? I'll give you a prime example. There are people who believe and teach that you can lose your salvation. You can commit a sin or live a life that will cause you to lose your salvation. Do you realize what they're saying? My sin is greater than the work of Christ on the cross. And people, if that's not blind arrogance, I don't know what is. How arrogant can you get? You can lose your salvation. You can do something to counter what Christ accomplished. People, if you are saved and you believed in Jesus Christ, received the 34 things that God gives at the point of salvation, you're in. Now, there are repercussions, there's discipline, there's a lot of problems that can come your way. But lose your salvation? To think you can do something to counter what Christ accomplished on the cross? That's blind arrogance. See? And that's what a lot of people are. Blind arrogance. They are so arrogant. They are, in effect, saying their sins or someone else's sins are greater than the work of Christ on the cross. That is blind arrogance. So our passage says, he is conceited. He is in blind arrogance. Because this word doesn't mean just arrogance. It has that blindness with it, and therefore blind arrogance. It's in the perfect passive indicative. The perfect tense reveals a completed action. This is where they are. And then the passive voice, you receive it. He receives the blind arrogance by thinking he's wonderful and he's right. And the indicative mood is the reality of blind arrogance. And understands nothing. Let me tell you what this means. He doesn't understand the work of Christ on the cross. He can sing the old rugged cross. He can talk about it. He can roll his eyes about it. And then he footnotes it, but you can lose your salvation. He understands nothing. He does not understand what Christ did those 3 hours on the cross, the spiritual death of our Lord. Doesn't understand it, and therefore is blind in his arrogance. Well, we'll resume here next Sunday morning in our study. Let's close in a word of prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we covered a multitude of things this morning. Pray that your Spirit can take these things, put them in our soul, let us think about them, understand them, and discipline our lives to live a life that is godly in the power of your Spirit, a life that glorifies Christ in the power of your Spirit. It's not us doing it, but your Spirit. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.